Good morning. My name is Brian Swergenfrey. If I hadn't had the chance to meet you. One of the pastors on staff. I got to see Les and Ginger last night at Hunt Edwards' wedding, and they seem to be enjoying their sabbatical, so keep praying for them. And we're thankful for the guest preachers that came in June, but what we do in July is we switched our second half summer series, and we're going to go through the seven I am statements of Jesus that he makes in the Gospel of John. Because John actually uniquely records these statements that Jesus makes, and those I am statements get to the heart of who Jesus is, what he came to do, and what God is like. And this is going to be where Jesus claims to be the light of the world. And before we read the passage, I want you to think about yesterday's holiday, right? July 4th. And then the scene of this passage, because there's a good chance last night either you witnessed fireworks yourself, or you took the danger in your own hands and you went out with your kids and started lighting things, running away to kind of see explosions and lights. Why did you do that? Well, according to history, that's because July 4th, 1777, 1 year right after Independence Day, there was a huge celebration in Philadelphia where they had a 13-gun salute and shot all kinds of fireworks because that mimicked noise battle and a noise of celebration. And so those noise and smells of fireworks were meant to celebrate a significant moment in America's history. Okay, keep that in the back of your mind. Because there are actually similarities in the scene that we're about to read. Because Jesus in John 8, he's in Jerusalem, and it's this huge holiday. It's called the Feast of Booths, where people from all over the region with their kids, they would come into Jerusalem for this massive celebration where they would remember this significant event in their history where God, through Moses, millennia ago had delivered them from slavery in Egypt, and then they wandered in the wilderness for decades, but God provided for them while in the wilderness. And the Feast of Booths would set up things so that you would remember that while they were in the wilderness, God provided for them. And one of the things that he sustained them with during the wilderness, if you remember this, is God manifested his presence at night by being a pillar of fire so that the Israelites could see and be warmed out in the wilderness at night. And so they would celebrate this massive pillar of fire that God miraculously made through his presence. But during the Feast of Booths, they would erect 75-foot torches, which I don't know how high these ceilings are. I'm guessing 70 feet. And they would light them on fire so that at night, literally the whole city would be lit up. And so that sight, that smell, that sound would remind them that God had miraculously provided for them in their history with light and warmth as they wandered through the wilderness. And it is during that feast, I think perhaps you can imagine Jesus standing near one of those 75-foot torches, and he cries out, "I am the light of the world." That's the scene that Jesus steps into. So here is John 8, starting in verse 12 and 13, and then we're going to skip down to verse 28. Here we go. "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.' So the Pharisees said to him, 'You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true.'" And then down to verse 28. "So Jesus said to them, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him.' And he was saying these things, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' And they answered him, 'We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?'
Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. And if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." This is the word of the Lord. All right, so Jesus is standing near these giant torches that are lighting up the city of Jerusalem, and he proclaims, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light." So what does Jesus mean when he says, "I am the light of the world"? Yes, it's a claim to divinity, right? Remember, he's claiming to be the very one whose presence manifested this pillar of light that went out with the Israelites millennia ago in the wilderness. And he's saying that presence is now manifested in the flesh right here. So yes, as he claims to be the light of the world, he is showing something about who he is as the God-man standing before them. But also he's proclaiming something about what light does. And so what interaction with Jesus does to people. And we know that light reveals. And so the three points this morning are the light of the world reveals us. And then the light of the world reveals God. And then the light of the world enables us to walk in the light. All right? So it reveals us, it reveals God, and walking in the light. So how does the light of the world reveal us? This is verse 12, verse 31 through 34. When Jesus identifies himself as the light of the world, here's what he's claiming. He is claiming, only through myself, only through Jesus, will you actually see accurately. Jesus is claiming that apart from relationship with him, you will not see accurately. All right, think about how light works, right? I love the internet. You can find all kinds of stories. So I found this. You can actually find newspaper articles about this. Back during World War II, when Australia joined the effort and joined the Allies, they asked their huge cities like Melbourne to be completely black at night to avoid, so that the Japanese wouldn't be able to identify where to bomb. And so literally, headlights on cars were blackened, street lights were put out, and every building that had any kind of light would have curtain over it so that it would be completely pitch black in Melbourne. And what the articles show is that actually hospital visits increased. It was kind of funny because every day people were showing up with broken arms and sprained ankles because as they walked out into the city of Melbourne at night, it was pitch black. And they were tripping over curbs. They were running into streetlights. They were running into each other. Wrecks were happening. Because without light, you're literally blind to the reality that's around you. But right in the morning when they would wake up and the sun would be shining, there's the curb, there's the street lamp, there's the car. The light didn't create those things. It just revealed what was already there. And because the light revealed it, you now could walk according to reality without stumbling around. But things in darkness, they're there, but they're hidden to you. And when Jesus calls himself the light of the world, he is, by definition, making a claim that without knowing me, you will be blind. You'll be fumbling around, not seeing reality in yourself and not seeing reality in God. And so he says, apart from me, humanity actually walks in darkness, fumbling around, hurting themselves, unaware. And so what does Jesus as light reveal about us that otherwise we would not see apart from the light of Jesus? And what Jesus says is that apart from him, all humanity walks in darkness, which means all humanity is a slave to a master. Right? Look at verse 31 through 30. Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, you're my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Did you hear the revelation of slavery that Jesus said? It's subtle, but if Jesus says you need to be set free, then he assumes you're captive to some master. And the Jewish listeners heard it. That's why they get offended. They know that Jesus is implying that they're a slave. And they're like, what are you talking about? We're ancestors of Abraham. We're not a slave to anybody. And then Jesus in verse 34 says, here's the light shining explicitly. He says, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And he shines the light bright on humanity. Jesus just revealed something pretty startling about to his listeners and to us. He said, everybody is mastered by something or someone. You're either mastered by Jesus, which we're going to talk about in the second point, which is freedom and truth, or you're rejecting truth, you're rejecting Jesus, and you're mastered, controlled by a slave to sin. Actually, later on in chapter 8, he'll say you're actually mastered by your father, the devil. Those are pretty stark, light-revealing words that Jesus just said. And I wonder how that lands with you. Like, I wonder how many of you would say, wait a second. You're telling me Jesus sets me free? Because when I think about Jesus, it seems Jesus takes away freedom. Honestly, how many of you out there think, when you think about Jesus, his rules inhibit my economic freedom by asking me to be generous and love the needy? How many of you think that Jesus inhibits your sexual ethic by taking away sexual freedom? How many of us just naturally think, wait, Jesus commands about my time inhibit my time? That's why I'm here this morning instead of at an awesome brunch, which I kind of want to be at, right? Or Jesus inhibits the freedom of pleasure by forbidding certain things. And if our gut reaction is that Jesus inhibits rather than set free, the irony is this. Jesus is saying, that's the proof of darkness. The fact that we think Jesus is restricting rather than setting free, that's the essence of blindness. That thought is the proof that we're walking in darkness. I don't know if you remember the show from the early 2000s called Intervention. I think you can still watch it on A&E, I think. But there was this kind of famous episode. I went back and watched some of it on YouTube this week about an alcoholic named Lainey. And Lainey, so obvious to everyone around her that she was an alcohol addiction. She was destroying her family, her health. I mean, she was getting close to literally killing herself through alcohol poisoning. That finally, right, this whole show is that an intervention gets ready to love her enough to tell her the truth. And as family and friends gather around her house, she realizes what's going on, and she runs in the house, locks the door, and calls the cops on her family and friends. And her cops make her family and friends leave because they're trespassing. And you get this just heart-wrenching moment where Lainey is convinced she's seeing rightly, that the problem is her family and friends, that she's free, she's doing okay, but she's in prison in her house, destroying herself, and keeping her friends away. And what you realize is, like, it's bad to be in darkness, but it's even worse to be in darkness and think that you're in the light, which is what Lainey was doing. And that's what Jesus was interacting with here. The first hearers are these Jewish listeners that are so offended because they're so proud of their cultural and ethnic heritage and their story. And they say, how dare you say we're slaves? Because they assume they're free. But now they're plotting to kill Jesus by the end of the chapter because they're so enslaved to the master of darkness, they don't even see it. And so the question for us this morning from the first point is, will you let the light of Jesus expose the truth about you and me? Will you let it expose the darkness? Jesus says everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Well, John's whole theme and the whole gospel of John is abundant life. And so if you want to go with that theme, the essence of sin, what does it look like to practice sin? It is to consistently find your life, your identity, independent of Jesus, and say, this is what I'm living for. So Elizabeth Elliot says, identity is not an issue of who am I, but whose am I? Who is my master? Becky Pepper, I think this quote's going to go up. This is from her book, Out of the Salt Shaker. She says, the person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by people's opinions. But one thing is certain, no one controls their lives. They are controlled by their Lord. That's what Jesus is revealing by his light. And so just run that through your week. Like, what happens when people's opinion of me, my reputation, my likability is more central to who I am than Jesus? Jesus says you're not free. You're actually a slave to people's opinions. And what happens is what you do, what you think, what you act, what you worry about most days is dictated by an ever-changing morphing approval of others and not by Jesus. And ask yourself, when you look up, are you controlling other people's opinions or are other people's opinions controlling you? And you start realizing I'm a slave. Or what happens when my being right, like my being better, is more central to who I am than Jesus? Jesus says we're not free. You're actually a slave. And the proof is your inability to apologize. Your inability to say, I'm sorry. Would you help me understand where I'm wrong? Would you help me understand how I come across? See, Jesus would say that the defensiveness, the blame shifting, it's obvious to everyone else because you're not free. You're being controlled by this notion of superiority that you can't give up. Back to what Becky Pippert said. The person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by people's opinion. One thing is certain, no one controls their lives. They're being controlled by their Lord. And Jesus' light reveals everybody has a master. And he's exposing humanity, shining light on the slavery, saying, everybody has a master. Will you see it about yourself? Because you actually are the most blind person sitting here this morning if you think you are free without a master. Jesus says you are actually blind. So first, the light actually reveals something about humanity. That humanity apart from Jesus is enslaved to sin. But the light also reveals who God is. Look at verse 28, verse 34 through 35. If Jesus is the light, then that means Jesus reveals exactly what God is like. He reveals the heart of God. Jesus reveals that he is freedom itself. Not because he isn't a master. Jesus absolutely is a master. His followers, he calls them in this passage his disciples, which means they've attached themselves to them as his master. But he's a master we were actually made for. And his arms are true liberation, which is why he says he will set you free. It liberates us from guilt. It liberates us from shame. It liberates us from the slavery of other people's opinions. It liberates us from the captive power of sin. And it sets you free to live as God actually designed you to live, as a son of him. And see, the light of Jesus reveals, yes, we're captive to another master called sin. And what that means is we cannot liberate ourselves. We have to be acted upon if that master's captivity on us is going to be broken. We need someone to do something on our behalf to come out of slavery. And did you see in verse 37? So blind, so walking in darkness is the people that he is talking to. That what happens? Instead of them running to the light of Jesus, they say, we got to kill Jesus. They lock themselves in a house and call the police and say, he's the problem. And they try to extinguish the light. And if you flip forward in John, when you get to chapter 19, the light is going to keep coming in the Gospel of John. It's going to keep revealing. It's going to keep exposing sin, exposing slavery. And then in John 19, Jesus, the light of the world, freedom itself, is going to be taken into bondage and arrested. Truth himself will be falsely accused, mocked, spit upon, And then, just like we read in verse 28, the Son of Man is going to be lifted up, raised on a cross, and right there on a cross, 2,000 years ago, the light of the world, pure, righteous, holy one. Do you know what happens? The land goes completely dark for 3 hours. The light of the world gets shrouded in darkness. The one who is freedom hangs like a slave. What is happening? Seriously, what is happening? Jesus is setting you free by taking the darkness on himself. He is taking the guilt of our sin, of trying to live independent of him. He's taking upon himself the power of sin that has mastered us so that he can break it and set you free. And then he'll go into the grave to where all hope will be seen lost. The light of the world gets extinguished as he dies and is buried. But then on the third day, it's like a nuclear explosion in a light bulb. Jesus breaks through the darkness and he rips apart death and he rips apart darkness, the enslaving power of sin. And Jesus comes out of the grave and the light shines as never before, proclaiming to the world that darkness cannot beat light, that the lies of Satan have been conquered, that the mastering power of sin has been broken, that there is real freedom with Jesus. And so Jesus, by his death and resurrection, shines out and says, I've done it. I've liberated you. I've done all the work required to conquer sin and to conquer that horrible master so that you can come. I paid for it. And so now by faith, you can give yourself to Jesus and you can be new and you can be treated as a son, that's what Jesus says, and not a slave, still bound to him. But he's a good master. And see, this is what I mean, that you will only see things that you never would have otherwise seen without an encounter to Jesus, because he is the light. Only Jesus can reveal this. Because think about this, 2,000 years ago, if you look at that cross and you see a bloody, Jewish, naked peasant on a cross, you would never think that's what God is like. You would never think that was God, because Jesus is buried under so many layers of humiliation. We would think there's nothing that looked less like God than a slave hanging on a cross. But the light of Jesus this morning, maybe it's happening to you this morning for the first time. Jesus' light is uncovering our blindness. And you know what? You're seeing rightly if you look at the cross and you think, actually, that's exactly what God is like. This is God's heart in 3D display, dying for, taking the place of people like me, absorbing the penalty and power of sin. That's exactly what God looks like. Nothing ever looked more like God than 2,000 years ago when he's hanging on a cross. The light of the world so loves us that he lets himself be shrouded in darkness. He is that good. So Frederick Bruner, commentator I love, he says this, the hoisting onto a tree is the revelation of the majestic I am. The burning bush, talking about Exodus, was only a preview. The bleeding tree is the feature itself of God's self-revelation and Jesus' self-immolation. So I ask you, are the lights coming on this morning? They are if you're looking away from yourself to Jesus. Liberation comes not through willpower, not through revving up your emotions, not through just trying to get it together tomorrow. It comes from seeing and trusting Jesus. His ability, his love, his grace to save you. That's liberation. Darkness will actually say, nope, you got to do it. You got to clean yourself up. You got to get your thoughts together before you come to Jesus. You got to get a little bit better this week. The light is shining when you look away from yourself in helplessness and in dependence on him. One more time, Frederick Bruner. The cross will be God's greatest single meeting place with the human race, his one great hour of sharing. The cross, the hoisting. Listen to this. Where God has made himself most accessible to the world? Look at the cross. What is God like? Look at the cross. How much does God love the world? Look at the cross. How can I come to know him? Look at the cross. What does that look like? How do you begin to, third point and finally, walk in the light of who Jesus is? If the light will reveal our darkness and reveal who God is in Jesus Christ, what does it look like to walk in that light? Jesus says it. He says, if you abide in my word, walking in the light means abiding in his word. And I know if you're like me, we think, okay, I got to read my Bible more. Yes, that's great. I'm all for that. But walking the light, like the Jewish leaders read their Bible all the time. So it's got to be more than that. Walking in the light means not doing what the Jewish people did here. Jesus was exposing them. He was exposing their sin like a loving friend. And they had a choice. I can either run to Jesus or I can kill the light. And it's the same for us. And this is what walking in the light looks like. As Jesus exposes you again and again because he loves you, will you run to the light or will you try to kill it? Does it excite you this morning to know that the light of Jesus reveals who we are? Or does it terrify you? If your hope is a crucified and risen Savior who has taken the darkness, then okay. If he exposes your lust, if he exposes your adultery, if he exposes your lying, if he exposes your manipulation, and you realize it's already known by Jesus, that's not bad news. That's actually good news. Run to the light. Run to the master who is good. Because the one who is revealing that is gentle, kind, and forgiving, and has already paid the penalty. You don't have to be afraid of anything being discovered anymore. Jesus already got shrouded in it 2,000 years ago. You're free from condemnation. You're actually free from the mastering power of sin, so you can actually get better. And this is what walking in the light begins to look like, is to realize I am not mastered by those things that used to master in me anymore. It might feel like it, but it's not true. Those are not my master. I used this illustration a couple weeks in Sunday school. I use it again because there are only like 30 people here, so, you know. But if you've ever seen, it's one of my favorite endings of any movie. If you've ever seen the movie Blood Diamond with Leonardo DiCaprio, it tells the story of this diamond industry that was going on in Africa where they would literally kidnap children from villages, these terrorists would, and they would make them, they'd make kids just see and do horrible things, murder, abuse, all kinds of things that of course would just corrupt them. And there's this one kid, Dia, that the movie kind of follows, and his father trying to find his son, Dia. And finally, towards the end of the movie, the father finds Dia, who's 12 years old, and Dia's pointing a gun at his father. He's been so corrupted that he's ready to shoot his father. And his father just looks at him with these loving eyes, and he says, Dia, what are you doing? He says, Dia, look at me. What are you doing? And then he looks at him, he says this, you are Dia Vindi of the proud Mindi tribe. You're a good boy who loves soccer in school. Your mother loves you so much. She waits by the fire making plantains and red palm oil stew with your sister Inyata and the new baby. The cow waits for you, Dindi, and Babu, the wild dog who minds no one but you. I know they made you do bad things, but you are not a bad boy, Dindi. I'm your father who loves you, and you'll come home with me today and you'll be my son again. And as he says that, his son drops the gun and hands it over because his father looked at him and spoke the truth about who he was and says, I know they made you do horrible things, but that is not who you are. You are my son and I want you to come home. And that's what walking in the light begins to look like, is you realize, I know it feels like people's approval is my master. And here Jesus is saying, I know people's approval has made you do horrible things. I know you've done bad things. I know you've done things your freshman year you wish you never would have done because of people's approval. I know you've done things that you've been hiding for years because of people's approval. And you need to listen to Jesus say, you're not a bad boy. I love you very much. Come home. You're mine. I know that your keeping up your image has made you do bad things. I know you incessantly worry about the future, and that's corrupted all kinds of things. And I know you just want to feel alive, so you go do all these things. But I'm telling you, those things have made you do bad things. You're not a bad girl. I love you. Come home. And if you experience the acceptance and embrace of Jesus, you'll realize it's a better master than all those things. And the call of Jesus' disciples is to remain there, right there. That's the word of God. And it's a fight. Because the rest of your life, because God loves you, he's going to keep exposing the darkness in us. But not as a slave tyrant, as a father who's saying, come home. Because he wants you to be pure and free and radiant as you were made to be. And he will keep working and he'll keep restoring you until you are light itself. And you are patient, wise, kind, and free until he brings you all the way home. So I will just end by reading a verse that we always hear from Christmas, but this is an invitation. You ready? Isaiah 9. Yes, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. And that's my question. Is light shining on you today? If so, run to Jesus. That's the invitation. Let's pray. Father, would you shine the light by your Spirit on Jesus this morning? Whether we've been hiding this week overtly or covertly, the best thing that we can do is to see Jesus. So would you help us to do that and come. Come and believe that the hands of the King are the hands of the healer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.